Most people are concerned with their personal cleanliness. They make sure that they are clean. They wash regularly because they know what they will smell like if they don't. But their concern, for most part, is only for the outward purity. They are not that concerned with inner purity. They can have a dirty heart in a clean body, and they are okay with that, as long as they look good on the outside and smell good. They are not concerned with the condition of their heart, their inner purity. This morning in our text, we are going to see a group of religious leaders who were that way. As long as they followed the religious rituals and looked good in front of the people, they were okay with that. They were not at all concerned with the condition of their heart, their inner purity. May we learn today that no rituals, no outward ceremonies, no faithfulness to traditions can take the place of inner purity. Jesus said earlier, if you remember chapter 5, verse 8, that the pure in heart shall see God. A little girl in a Sunday school had read the Beatitude in the book of Matthew, and she was asked which of the things she had read she preferred, which one she mostly would like to have. And she said, a pure heart. When asked why she preferred that particular one, she replied, if my heart were pure, I believe I would have all the other virtues mentioned in the chapter. Smart girl. Nothing is more important than having a pure heart. So please turn with me to our text. We are in book of Matthew, chapter 15, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped. Chapter 15 has three parts. Doctrinal controversy, verses 1 to 20. A group of religious leaders will argue over traditions. Then spiritual necessity, verses 21 to 28. A woman will plead for the spiritual condition of her daughter. And then physical difficulty, verses 29 to 39. Great multitudes will experience serious difficulty. There are four types of people in this chapter 15. First, we see offended people. In verses 1 to 20, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were offended. Then we will see determined people in verses 21 to 28. A Gentile woman and her daughter. Then we will see afflicted people in verses 29 to 31. A multitude of sick people who needed help. And then we will see starved people in verses 32 to 39, a multitude of hungry people in the wilderness with nothing to eat. Today we'll only take the first part, the doctrinal controversy over tradition. We will see the offended people, and we will learn the importance of having a pure heart. So Matthew continues the story of the life of Jesus, and he says in verse 1, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple, is released from honoring his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So another delegation came from Jerusalem to investigate this man, capital M, Jesus. He was causing such a stir throughout the country. Everybody were talking about him. So again, the scribes and the Pharisees, the main opponents of Jesus, brought a complaint. This was their fourth complaint against Jesus and his disciples. They were complainers. They were true fault finders. They were easily offended. Remember, the first one was in chapter 9, verse 14. And it was for the disciples not fasting. They were complaining about that. Then in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it was for the disciples working on the Sabbath. They were rubbing the grain and eating it. They complained about that. Then in the same chapter 12, verse 24, it was for Jesus casting out demons by Beelzebub, they said. They were offended that he would cast demons, and they accused him of doing it by the devil. And then here, the fourth complaint, and it was the disciples' disregard for their tradition. The scribes and the Pharisees were unrelenting in their efforts to trap Jesus, to find fault with him. This time, the delegation came from Jerusalem and charged his disciples with uncleanness or eating with unwashed hands, violating the tradition of the elders. Verse 2. In order to grasp this episode, we must understand the references to clean and unclean. We must know what they meant by washing. The whole concept of clean and unclean goes back to the Old Testament. The uncleanness with which the disciples were charged here was a ceremonial matter. It was not a washing, simple washing for cleanliness, but it was a specific washing that made a person ceremonially clean before eating. This ceremonial washing cleansed the person from any defilement he may have contacted without knowing it. It was a religious thing. It was not just a hygiene thing. If a person touched a dead body, for instance, or if he ate some unkoshered food, then he was ceremonially defiled. And he was not ritually fit to worship God. So before he could approach God, he was required to go through an intense cleansing ritual. But the elders had added a list of traditions to the cleansing ritual found in the law of God. They believed that these oral traditions, memorized and passed on from generation to generation, went all the way back to Moses. They insisted that before a Jew could eat, he should put his hands through an elaborate cleansing process, washing not just the hand, but also the arms and going all the way to the elbows. Whether he had touched a dead body or not, whether he had eaten unacceptable food or not, If he was going to eat, he was going to wash his hands this way before he could eat. And that showed that he was a good religious man. If a man had been to the marketplace, he was supposed to take a ceremonial bath, not wash just the hand. There was so many unclean things at the market. They were Gentile that they were not to touch, and they may, by mistake, have come close to one. So they were to take a ceremonial bath. So the scribe and the Pharisees criticized the disciples for failing to observe the complexity of the washing prescribed by Jewish tradition. They were offended by the conduct of the disciples of Jesus. Jesus did not answer their question until verse 11. First, he dealt with the issue of authority. Their tradition versus the word of God. The disciples might have transgressed the tradition of the elders, but these religious leaders had broken the law of God for the sake of the tradition. They had become so zealous for the tradition of men, they had lost their perspective and they had missed the point of God's law entirely. Jesus explained that a tradition should not take the place of God's word. They elevated their traditions above God's word. And it is still being done today. There are religious leaders today who elevate their rituals, their traditions, above the word of God. It makes no difference to them what God's word says. The traditions are more important. We have tradition from year to year, generation to generation, and that has priority over the word of God. So Jesus first quoted Moses in verse 4. Smart choice, because they were tracing their traditions back to him. So Jesus used as an example the people's duty towards their parents. One of the Ten Commandments in the Word of God said, honor your father and your mother. It was given to the first generation in Exodus chapter 20. It was repeated again to the next generation in Deuteronomy chapter 5. It states that people are to respect their parents, honoring them for who they are and for what they have done. The commandment does not apply just to young kids to honor their parent. It applies to anyone whose parents are living. To honor them includes speaking respectfully and showing care and consideration. The same law is written negatively in Exodus 21, verse 17. It says, whoever speaks evil of father or mother must surely die. So speaking evil of parents is the opposite of honoring them. It means to criticize them, to ridicule them, to abuse them verbally, and to neglect them. The Lord Jesus reminded the criticizers that they had transgressed the command of God, not simply the tradition of the elders. God's law commanded people to honor their parents, including supporting them financially if necessary. But the scribes and the Pharisees did not want to spend money for the support of their elderly parents. So they devised a tradition by which to avoid this responsibility. They were really wicked people, dressed in religious clothing to look like religious people, but they were wicked people. When asked to help their father or mother, all they had to do was simply say, any money that could be used to support you has been dedicated to God. Therefore, I cannot give to you. Having recited this formula, they were then free from financial responsibilities to their parents. Oh, God's got to come first, not the parent. So following that twisted tradition, they had nullified the word of God that commanded them to care for their parents. These religious leaders knew the Pentateuch. Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. They knew it backward and forward. But Jesus pointed out that they were actually breaking God's word. Now, when Mark tells us the story, he identifies such dedication of money as being called korban, C-O-R-B-A-N. So the scribes and the Pharisees had allowed men to dedicate money to God's temple that otherwise could have been used for the support of their parents. The vow of Korban was an irrevocable vow based on Deuteronomy 23 and Numbers chapter 30. If a son later changed his mind and decided that it was not right and decided to help his parent, these religious leaders would not allow it. It had been dedicated to God. As Christians today, we must be careful not to make the same error. Are we so devoted to our ministries, our methods, our program, that we neglect the true intent of the gospel? We must take this challenge to heart and constantly evaluate our own traditions. We have traditions, but they cannot come first. They cannot supersede the word of God. Jesus found fault with the scribes and the Pharisees for being hypocrites in verse 7. The trouble with these religious phonies is that God is never fooled, even though many people are. There's a judge in Chicago, Judge Rooney. He fined a man $100 and he sentenced him to 90 days in jail for impersonating a doctor and practicing medicine without a license. I wonder how many professing Christians, ministers, laymen would be sentenced if there were a law against impersonating a Christian. Are we leading or misleading people by our pretensions? In 1980, Dr. Richard Berenzel was appointed the president of the American University in Washington, D.C. He accomplished great things. He was highly honored for all of his accomplishment. Then, 10 years later, in 1990, he suddenly resigned his post. The police department had received several calls from child care centers in the Washington area. Women working there at the centers described a series of sexually explicit telephone calls, and the calls were traced to Dr. Berenzel's office. It was so bad, he had to resign. God hates hypocrisy. He hates double lives, and double lives will eventually be exposed. Many have lived double lives and have been busted. At the 1993 annual meeting of the American Heart Association, 300,000 doctors and nurses and researchers, they all met in Atlanta, Georgia, to discuss, among other things, the importance of a low-fat diet. The importance that such diet plays in keeping our hearts healthy. And yet during meal times, they consume fat-filled fast food, such as bacon, cheeseburgers, and fries, at the same rate as people from any other convention. When one cardiologist was asked whether or not is partaking in high-fat meals set a bad example, he replied, "Oh, no, not me. I took my name tag off." That made it right. Well said Arthur Adams. He was born in 1861. He said, "Don't stay away from church because there are so many hypocrites. There is always room for one more." But by their crafty twisting of words, these religious leaders fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. They professed with their mouth to honor God, but their heart was far from God. Their worship was worthless since they gave higher priority to the traditions of men over the word of God. So Jesus blasted these self-righteous leaders with one word: hypocrites. And they must have been enraged to be addressed that way by Jesus. The Greek word means actor. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were hiding behind actor's mask. They pretended to be holy. They pretended to be close to God, judging all others as sinners. But what they pretended to be on the outside was not true in the inside. They did not have a pure heart. They worshipped for appearances, not love for God. When we claim to honor God while our heart is far from Him, our worship means nothing. We must be careful. It is not enough to act religiously. Our actions, our attitudes must be sincere. If they are not, then Isaiah's words also describes us. Most of you know Lee Trevino. His name, Lee Buck Trevino, professional golfer. And he shared a story one day. He said, "I met a fan in a coffee shop. The woman asked me to sign a napkin, and I refused, saying that she would not keep it. So she pulled out a $5 bill. So I wrote a nice little note in the margin, and I signed it. Thanking me profusely, she said, I will treasure it for the rest of my life." But Trevino goes on and he said, "Later, paying my tab with a $20 bill, I got that $5 back as change." What a hypocrite. The scribes and the Pharisees claimed to know a lot about God, but they did not know God. It is not enough to study the Bible. We must have a personal relationship and respond to God. Matthew goes on and says in verse 10, "Then he called the multitude and said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' And he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both of them will fall into a ditch.'" So turning to the multitude, Jesus made a declaration of tremendous significance. He said in verse 11 that not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of it. Under the Levitical code, what went into the mouth defiled a man. The Jews were forbidden to eat the meat of any animal that did not chew the cud and did not have cloven hooves. They were not allowed to eat fish unless it had scales and fins. Clear instructions were given by God as to which food was clean or unclean. God had to start somewhere with his people. He had to protect them. He had to warn them. There were certain animals like the pig. Had they eaten, had they not cooked it properly, they would have died. So God had those restrictions for a purpose. Now the lawgiver paved the way for the annulment of the whole system of ceremonial defilement. He said that the food that his disciples ate with unwashed hands did not really defile them. But the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees, that is truly defiling. Jesus explained that the scribes and the Pharisees were wrong in assuming that they were acceptable to God because they were clean on the outside. Defilement is not an external matter. Keeping food laws, washing ceremonially, observing rituals. It is an internal matter. When his disciples brought word to Jesus in verse 12 that the Pharisees were offended by this reproof, Jesus compared them to plants that had not been divinely planted. They were tares rather than wheat. They and their teachings would eventually be uprooted, verse 13, that is, destroyed. Then he added, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, verse 14. So even though they profess to be the authorities in spiritual matters, they were as blind to spiritual realities as the people they were leading. It was inevitable that both of them, leaders and followers, would fall into a ditch, this ditch pretty deep, going straight down to hell. The concept that people were not defiled by what goes into the mouth was a revolution to the Jews, especially to the Pharisees who had built an entire set of rules governing such matters. Mark, when he tells the story, he adds in chapter 7, verse 19, that by saying this, Jesus had confirmed all food clean. This is God's opinion of all food. So Jesus reinterpreted the dietary laws and made them ineffective. Their whole system of holiness went down the tube. You do not get holy by what you eat or do not eat. By their interpretation of the dietary laws, the Jews believed that they could be clean before God because of what they refused to eat. But Jesus explained that sin, any defilement, does not come from eating forbidden food. It comes from disobedience, and that starts in the heart. No wonder the Pharisees took offense at what Jesus said. The Pharisees may have been offended, but Jesus explained that they were being rejected as leaders of God's people. They claim to be God's true leaders, but like a weed growing in a flower bed, they would be uprooted. Matthew continues, says in verse 15, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hand does not defile a man. So the disciples were undoubtedly shaken by the complete reversal of what they had been taught about clean and unclean food. All of their lives they had learned that. So it was like a parable to them. And Peter verbalized their unsettlement when he asked for an explanation, verse 15. Again, Peter acted as a spokesman for the group, and he asked Jesus to explain the parable. Later on, the same Peter will be faced with the issue of clean and unclean food in Acts chapter 10. And he will learn a few things there. He will learn that nothing should hinder the proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles who were considered unclean. And he will learn that everything created by God is good. So at first the Lord marveled that they were so slow to understand, verse 16. Then he explained that true defilement is moral. It is not physical. Edible food are not actually clean or unclean. No material thing in itself is evil. It is the abuse of things that is wrong. The food that man eats enters the mouth. It goes down to the stomach for digestion. Then the unassimilated residue is being eliminated. Verse 17. So his moral being is not affected at all by the food. It goes in, comes out. Only the body is affected. All foods are good and should be eaten thankfully. It does not defile at all. Then what does defile? Jesus said in verse 18, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile man. And he gave a list. The heart there in verse 19 is not the organ that pumps blood, but the source of human motive and desires, or the mind. This part of man's moral nature manifests itself by impure thoughts, followed by a bunch of depraved evil acts that we read here. Murder and adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. Defilement arises from sinful thought. It is mentioned first, then sinful attitude, and then sinful actions. Food never touches the heart. But sin starts in a person's heart. And what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. To emphasize how evil comes from within, Jesus listed several examples of sin that we read here in verse 19. The word defile in verse 20 means to corrupt or contaminate the purity of something. The Jews who were defiled were ceremonially unclean, meaning that they were forbidden to participate in certain acts of worship until their uncleanness was dealt with or removed. The scribes and the Pharisees were extremely careful concerning the showy observances of hand-washing ceremonies, but their inner lives were polluted. They majored in minors, and they overlooked the matters of real importance. They criticized the disciples' failure to keep an unimportant tradition, while they themselves were plotting in their heart to kill the man they were talking to, the Son of God. So they looked good on the outside, but the heart was totally polluted. They were guilty of the whole list of sin that we see in verse 19. So we learn from our text this morning that people are often far more attached to traditions, the ordinances of human being, than they are to the Word of God. And that should not be. They are more concerned with outward appearances than with inner purity. They are more interested in looking good on the outside in front of people than having a pure heart on the inside in front of God. It's easy to look good and deceive people. In London, England, there is a strange house. It looks like any other house on the block. But nobody ever comes out of 23 Leinster Gardens. There is neither a doorbell nor a mailbox. From the windows, no one ever peers out. Not a soul ever sits on the balcony. Simply put, 23 Leinster Garden is the house that never was. Number 23 is a sham. It is a dummy house whose door and windows were simply painted on a cement wall. Behind this oddball front, there is nothing except some train tracks and the entrance to a tunnel. Every so often, a fresh coat of paint is applied to the facing wall to keep it looking exactly like the neighboring buildings. The house that never was put up by London Metropolitan Railway, also called the Underground, whose officials decided that it would be the best way to hide the entrance to a subway tunnel and fill the gap in the row of houses as not to spoil the harmonious look of the street. So like this phony house in England, many people are phonies in this world. For whatever reason, they insist on looking good on the outside, while their heart is filled with pollution. We also see in our text that religious ceremonies not authorized by God are wrong. Man has no right to ordain rituals to satisfy his conscience where God has commanded none. It is of great importance to search the heart. It is a fountain of evil. It is the source of all crimes. External conduct is comparatively of little importance. As far as God is concerned, the heart is more important. And if it is pure, all is well. Evil intentions begin in the heart. Jesus made it clear why people sin. It is a matter of the heart. Our heart should have been inclined to good, but they were inclined to sin from the time that we were born. While many people work very hard to keep their outward appearances clean and attractive, what is in their heart is not important to them. A.W. Tozer said, "Keep your heart with all diligence, and God will look after the universe. Don't worry about nothing else." When people become Christians, God changes them. He makes them different from the inside. Not the outside. He is not concerned with the outside. And he will continue the process of changing them inside if they will let him. So let's not be satisfied to look good on the outside. Let's pursue inner purity. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Don't you want to see God? Then shun hypocrisy, seek to have a pure heart. We are a Trinity. There are three parts to us. There's the body that we all see, and then there's a soul and a spirit. One on the outside, two in the inside. Only two go on. One goes into the ground. And yet, that's the one that people focus on. That's the part that people spend time and money on. And neglect the inside part that will always live. Always. This will become a carcass. You can perfume it all you want. It will stink. It will rot. And it will turn to dust. So don't be so concerned with the outside like these religious leaders were. They were focusing on the outside. They looked good. They washed. The rituals. They wanted to be acceptable to God. It's not the way to be acceptable to God. The inside is what we work on. Our character, our heart, our behavior is affected by the inside. The heart, the mind, the soul, the spirit. That's what we focus on. Feed the spirit. There's only a couple of ways you can do that. And that's the word of God is the number one. Or you can read magazines and then feed your flesh. The choice is yours. But I want you to know that don't spend too much time and money on the part that's going to the ground. There's two parts that keeps on going forever and ever and ever. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your home. May He bless your family. Bless your week, your work starting tomorrow. And may He help you to remember your heart. Purity of heart. Inner purity. Very important. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.